Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young.
Christchurch, Crouch End, it's great to be sort of with you. With you, definitely in spirit, with you on the camera. But it's great to be able to serve you in this way. We're really thankful for your support, for your prayers, and we love you guys. And I'm going to pray that this message today and next week from Isaiah 40 can be a blessing to you, just like it's been a blessing to me as I've prepared it. So why don't we pray together? Father God, you're a wonderful God. You're a God who isn't distant, but you're a God who wants us to know you. You're a God who speaks to us. And we pray now, today, that you would speak to us. Would your spirit be very active in us as we look at this chapter together? Please, please, please be gracious to us and help us understand it and help us to put it into practice in our lives. Amen. Now this week and next week from this chapter, Isaiah 40, I've basically only got one question for you. And the question is a very simple question. It's a really simple question, and the quick answer is obvious. The question is, do you trust God? Now, of course you do. You say, yes, I do. I trust him, I love him much, much more. But my question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him enough to make costly decisions that will affect your life negatively? I think there's a disease, I don't know if it's official or not, but there's lots written about it, called chronic indecision. It's probably not official, but it's something that lots of millennials suffer with, and others too. It's, in our world, there is so much choice that we feel crippled to make any choices. We feel it when it comes to choosing restaurants. I can't decide, there's too many options, and if I decide that one, I'll miss out on that one. Choosing a restaurant can take people ages, and that's such a small, pathetic, insignificant choice. Go to McDonald's, it makes no real difference. But it cripples us in big things as well, probably more so. What job should I do? Where should I live? Who should I live with? Should I get married? Should I not get married? Dot, 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 dot. Now I think, for Christians especially, the reason we struggle to make decisions, costly decisions, is so closely related to our trust in God. I think the flip side of the question, do you trust in God, is, does God really care for me? If I do X, Y, or Z for God, will it work out well for me? Or putting it colloquially, has God got my back? Now, many Christians don't act like they know the answer. Yes, with our mouths we say, yes, of course I trust God. Yes, God's got me. But in our hearts, we struggle to believe that he really, really does care for us. That his ways are the best ways for us. Now, the people in Isaiah's day, in the people that Isaiah was speaking to, they could have answered that question easily. Does God care for us? Is God with us? Is God supporting us? They would have probably definitely said, no way. He doesn't care for me. He doesn't have my back. Isaiah is an incredible book. I hope you have read it. I hope you will read it. It's a wonderful book. And it all evolves around one verse, basically. Chapter 7, verse 9. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. If you trust God, it will be wow, if you like. Wow, maybe not now, but definitely later. If you don't trust God, it will be woe. Maybe not now, but it will be later. And chapters 1 to 39 is the story of two kings. Story of two kings. The first one is Ahaz, and he has a choice to face. He has a decision to make. And the other king has the same choice and the same decision as well. The first one, Ahaz, a massive army's coming, and it's going to circle Israel, and it's going to lay them to siege. And Isaiah, the guy that wrote this book, goes to Ahaz, and he goes to him in a very specific place, by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway towards the washer's field. A very odd, a very specific place. But this was the place where the water was outside the city. If you were an army coming to lay siege to a city, to camp outside it for weeks or months, you would need a water supply. So why has Ahaz gone there? Well, to pollute their water, to get rid of their water somehow. So it's a really important place to go. And Isaiah knew who was going to go there. And Isaiah's waiting. And Isaiah's got a question, a choice for him. Ahaz, are you going to trust God to fix this situation? Or are you going to trust in other nations, other people to help you? Are you going to bow down to a different idol, trusting in that rather than God? Now, Ahaz sadly chose to trust other nations, to trust idols. And for him, the ruin came in 722 BC. And Israel got smashed. That's king number one. King number two, Hezekiah. This time, another army's coming, the Assyrians. And they're coming to Israel. And Isaiah goes to meet Hezekiah. Guess where? Same place. Because it's really important to pollute that water. And the choice is the same as well. The same choice from the same man in the same place. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust the nations around you and other people and other idols? And Hezekiah thought. And you can read about his process. He thought long and hard and he thought, no, I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to ask them for help because they've got a strong army. And maybe, just maybe, them and us together could beat the Assyrians. There would have been no hope, but maybe. And just before they come, he gets on his knees. And he prays. And you can read about it in chapter 39. And the amazing thing is, when he prayed, Assyria left. The Bible says God struck them down. But the Assyrians have got books about this. Or have you been to the British Museum? If you haven't, you should do. You live in that city. But do you know those codex, the funny oblong-shaped boxes with funny old writing on? There's two of them that talk about this battle or this retreat. They don't say that the God of the Bible struck them down. The first one, I haven't got a clue how to pronounce this, it's by a guy called Berossus or something like that. He writes about this, how they circled around Israel, circled around Jerusalem, and a plague came along. A plague broke out amongst them and they left because there was a plague. There's another one of these prisms by a guy called Herodothothothoth or something like that. And he says there was a plague and I don't know if this is true or not. I guess yes. He says that mice and rats came into their camp and ate everything that was made of leather, particularly the leather that held the swords together. So not only was there a plague, they had no swords or spears to fight with, so they left. Now, I don't know the details, because the Bible just says God struck them down. Whether he did it through a plague or through mice or through rats, however God did it, he did it, and their history says it. And then in chapter 39, God turns to Isaiah. Isaiah turns to Hezekiah, and Isaiah says to the king, "You've survived today, but God's punishment is still coming. And it's not going to come from the Assyrians, it's going to come from the Babylonians. They're going to do it, and verse 6 of chapter 39, they're going to carry you away. You are going to go into exile, and it will be bad. It will be awful, really, really bad." Now, feel free to Google or Yahoo or whatever you do what the Babylonians did when they went to Jerusalem. I wouldn't if I was you. It was awful. But I think worse for God's people, worse for the people in exile, trying to answer the question, does God care about us? Does God love us? Is it worth following him? Should I trust him? Worse, they knew that God predicted it, because he said this 40 years before it happened. And they would have had this book with them. They would have known what Isaiah said. The question, does God really care for us? The answer seems simple for them. He sent the Babylonians to smash us, and he said they were going to do it. More than he said they were going to do it, he was going to send them to do it. For all of them, they could look around with their eyes, and it looked like God wasn't worth trusting. One, for what he had done to them, and two, the Babylonians looked pretty strong, pretty impressive, a bit bigger than God. And I don't know about you in London, but maybe you feel bashed at the moment. COVID, family problems, locked up together, family problems, not being able to see people, maybe grief, money problems, work problems, relationship problems, who knows, but maybe you feel pretty bashed and pretty bruised. And don't you ask this question, does God care? And in the back of our minds, we know, because God's in control of everything, he's got a hand in all of this. Does he really care? Should I really trust him? Well, Isaiah 40 was a message to them, and it's a message to us. It was a message for them that was written down before they went into exile. 40 years before they went into exile, but it was a message that they were to read when they were in exile. A message they would have with them to read and go, okay, I don't like it, but I understand more about it. And the message is, chapter 40, verse 1, the first two words, comfort. Comfort. The word literally means come, have, fought, strength. God is saying to them, I know where you are. I know what it's like. Have strength. Notice, verse 1, have strength, my people. Have strength, my people. You're still my people. I'm still on your side. I'm still for you. Verse 1. Now, I wouldn't have known anything about this before I came here to learn Spanish. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The word says here is in something called the imperfect tense. Now, they use it a lot in Spanish, so I know all about it now. But the imperfect tense is where something's sort of said over and over and over again. It's not like God said, boom, full stop, that's that. That's simple past, done. The imperfect tense is, he said it and he keeps saying it, and he keeps saying over and over and over again. And what's God saying over and over again to them? Daily, weekly, all this time. Have strength, my people. I am with you. I am your God. And verse 2, I love this. Verse 2, it's not just the message that they're to hear, it's the way they're to hear it. This message is meant to come across to them tenderly. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, softly, delicately, gently. There is a massive change. Chapter 39, judgment's coming, you're going to be in trouble. Now it's a soft, gentle, tender voice. Why the change? Because the problem's been dealt with. The things that led to them being in trouble, the things that led to their punishment, has been dealt with. Verse 2, their hard service has been completed. It's over. What was the exile for? Not because the Babylonians wanted a bigger land. They would have thought that. But the exile was there because God was punishing the sins of Israel. But what does he say now? Verse 2, her sin has been paid for. The problem's been dealt with. Verse 2, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that phrase sounds a bit weird and a bit harsh, doesn't it? Double. They've received double for their sins. Now, we need to understand what the word double there means. It's a bit more like the word double in Spanish. The roots are very similar. Now, doblado doesn't mean double. It more means folding or to match. The word means it's been doubled over and one side matches the other. One side completely covers the other. Their sins have been doubled, folded, dealt with completely, perfectly. This side matches this side. The punishment matches the crime perfectly, just like that. Now, it is reassuring to know that it's not double. God's not a harsh God. He doesn't fly off the handle. But it is reassuring to know that the punishment exactly matches the crime and fixes it. So what now? Have comfort. The problem's been dealt with. And immediately after, we get three voices. Three voices, or three messengers, speak in this chapter. You can see one of them in verse 3, a voice calling. One of them in verse 6, a voice says. And one of them in verse 9, a brand new speaker, a brand new message. Now that sin's been dealt with, now that there's nothing left to pay, here's the message. Life, relationship. Now, by the way, it needs to be that way round. The punishment has to happen before the blessing. Sin is such a big deal that it must be dealt with. It must be punished. It is so destructive for you, for me, in ourselves. The sin I do has consequences that mess me up. If I remembered that more, I would do a lot less of it. But not only do they mess me up, they have effects on others around me, and sadly with God, and sadly for our world. And because the problem is so big, God can't just brush it under the carpet. If you want to see how big and bad the problem of sin is, read chapters 1 to 39. But the truth is, it's been covered. It's been dealt with. Their sin has been paid for double for all her sins. Now the truth is, the exile didn't do that. We know that God was waiting to do it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was exiled from God, when he was punished for their sins and for our sins and for the sins of anyone that turns to him. But now, what do these three voices say? What do they declare now that sin has been dealt with? Well, we're going to look at two of them today, the first two. And next week, we're going to look at the third voice. But they say a message for us, not in exile like them, but with the same questions. Does God really care? Can I really trust him? And the answer's there so that we do make those decisions that are big, that are bold. We do X, Y, or Z now, even if it means we miss out because of the words of these voices. Voice number one basically says, God's coming. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain. And the glory of God will be revealed, and all mankind together will see. Now, we're used to these words from John the Baptist talking about Jesus, but first of all, they were written to them in exile, feeling away from God. And the message is, God's coming. Now, the voice sort of speaks in construction language, sort of. There's a road being prepared from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and God's going to come on it, and he can come on it fast. Why? Well, there's no lumps and bumps to slow them down. There's no curves. Literally, God's saying the mountains are going to be smashed, sort of pushed into the valleys to make it all flat, to make it all plain, and they're just going to go through everything to make this road straight. What is the point of all this? Because sin has been dealt with, God is coming to get you. He's coming to get you, to help you. Now, we need to not think, wow, great, that's going to come soon. For them, they had to wait 40 years. That's a long time to wait. I imagine a number of them died waiting for God to come. And the reality is, we need to know that God is coming. He's coming to fix it. He's coming to help. But we also need to know that we may be left in the wait. Just like Paul was, whatever his thorn in his flesh was, he wanted it gone, but God left it with him. And for us, there are things in our lives that we want God to change. That thing you've been praying for years and years and years. That sin that you want gone. That change in a relationship, that change in a person, that change in you, that change in a job, whatever it is, you've been praying over and over again and there's been no answer that you want. Well, the message is still, God is coming. And you may have to wait your whole life. But God is coming. God is coming. And when he does, boy, will it be different. It will be different. Now, I think in the day-to-day stuff, particularly probably in England with COVID, now you're moving into tier three or whatever, we get so sucked into thinking about the here and now. And we rarely think about the fact that God is coming. And he is coming. And in the small scheme of things and the grand scheme of things, it's not going to be long. The straight path is made. He is coming. And more than that for us, he's actually with us, in each and every one of us, walking through it with us. We have a companion we can talk to in it. So don't despair. Don't give up making the costly decisions, because God is with you. And in the end, it's going to be seen to be the right choice to be following him. Remember this, and it will give comfort. It will give you strength that God is coming to restore all things. And more than that God is with you now. Voice number two. We need to move on because I've only been given 15 to 18 minutes. Voice number two, verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Here's the message. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. What's the message? People are like grass. They come and they go, and God blows them over. But God and his word endures and lasts. Now, why is this written here to them? Why does this give them comfort? Why would this give them strength? Well, just think, who is the tall, big, strong, green grass at the moment? Babylon. They are the big, vibrant grass now, and the message is, they came, they grew, and they're gonna go. And just like grass doesn't live long, their reign won't live long. Therefore, their influence over you, their power over you won't last long. But God does. He does. His word does. His kingdom will. Therefore, he's worth trusting. He's the one that knocks them over. He's the one that means their end will come. What a message to God's people in exile. As they looked around and they feared and they worried and they thought, I need to follow the Babylonians and I need to bow down to their gods for an easier life. The message was, no. Remember, God lasts. His word lasts. These things are going to go. They're going to end soon, just like grass, just like flowers. It was decades for them before they saw it. And it might be for us. But the truth is, the things that I struggle with, you struggle with, we struggle with, are going to end. They're going to end. And I find that this gives me a lot of strength, a lot of comfort. It puts my perspective right. What you are going through, I'm sure for some of you, just feels unbearable. Every day is a struggle to get up, to face it. Every night is a struggle because you can't sleep because you're only thinking about it. But it's going to end soon. And because of these two things and what we're going to see next week, you and me can make costly decisions. I can listen to what God says, knowing that that's going to endure, that's going to last, and I can live in the light of that. I can go without now because I know I'll get then. Now the joke is we get loads now. We've got God with us and peace and joy and contentment comes from that. But I need to work for that. I even need to make decisions every day to get that. I think next week we're going to see more answers and more reasons why only trusting in God is the right way forward. But today, I want to leave you thinking two things. What you're going through now will end. And the Lord is coming to rescue you, to get you, to help you out of it and through it. And in the process, He is with you as well. I'm going to pray and ask that God helps us remember the things He wants us to remember and forget the things He wants you to forget that I've said. But let's pray and trust Him to work in us through this. Dear Lord God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that your word is designed to give us comfort, to give us strength. And thank you that our sin has been dealt with. And because that's been dealt with, thank you that that means that you are coming to rescue us from this mess soon. And thank you for the message about the mess. Whatever it is, whatever we're feeling, whatever we're facing, it will not last, it will not endure. But help us to remember that you will and your kingdom will. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory.